I want to set the stage a little bit for the passage that we're in. Many of you know that I recently had the privilege to travel with Samaritan's Purse to Iraq and spent a lot of time just outside of 10 minutes outside of Mosul, East Mosul and Northern Mosul. Mosul, many of you may or may not know, is old-time Nineveh. It is the old city of Mosul. City of Mosul is split in two by the Tigris River, and on the west side is considered old Mosul. That is Nineveh. And what you're looking at is the picture I took at the Nineveh Plains. If you look between the two mountains there, far out in the distance, that is what is considered the Nineveh Plains. Jonah would have walked through that area. This is north of Mosul, about 20 minutes, would have walked through that area to get to Mosul. So that kind of sets the stage. It was a privilege to be there. That is where I'm taking the picture from, is actually at a monastery dated back to 640 AD. So pretty dang old, you know. It was pretty interesting, just the biblical archaeological significance of that area of the world. But that, I thought, was interesting that God gave me that opportunity to go there, and then Derek assigns me chapter 3 of Jonah. I thought, there's no coincidences, that's a God thing. But if you'll turn in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 3. You know, I heard about a guy who loved to go fishing. And he was sitting in his boat one day and he heard a voice say, "Pick me up." And he looked around and he couldn't see anyone, and he thought, you know, he was dreaming. What was that noise in the middle of the lake? He hears this voice again say, "Pick me up." And he looked, and there in the water, floating on top, was a frog. The man said, "Are you talking to me?" And the frog said, "Yes, I'm talking to you." He said, "Pick me up, kiss me, and I'll turn into the most beautiful woman you've ever seen, and all your friends will be envious, and I'll be your wife." Well, the man looked at the frog and for a little time, and then he reached over and grabbed him, gently picked him up, and put him in the pocket of the bit of his overalls, and the frog said, "What are you doing? Are you nuts? Didn't you hear what I said?" He said, "You kiss me and I'll become your beautiful bride." And the old man opened his pocket up, looked in there, and said, "No, at my age, I'd rather have a talking frog." Talk about missing the point. Now we're in the second half of the book of Jonah. And to me, this is the real essence of the book. People tend to fixate on the storm or the fish, the whale, and they miss the entire meaning and point of the book itself. The book of Jonah is about a man whom God used to bring about a massive revival. And this revival is one of the greatest in human history. The whale or the fish is but just a footnote, only a few verses. See, Jonah was called to preach to Nineveh, which God described as a great city in chapter 1, verse 2. Jonah refused, and the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, Jonah 1, verse 4. Jonah was thrown overboard and was swallowed by a great fish. You can find that in Jonah 1, verse 17. But the ultimate story of Jonah is of the great God who showed great love and great mercy for a lost city of Nineveh. offering them forgiveness. And for a disobedient child, Jonah, offering him a second chance. Let me ask you a quick question. Have you ever messed up in life, feeling like the Lord could never use you? You see, if Jonah's story tells us nothing else, it tells us that God gives second chances. God told Jonah to go and preach to Nineveh, and in the same way we have been given the same calling to preach, not to Nineveh, but to our neighborhood, maybe to those in our workplace or at our school, in our family, extended family. Not only are we receiving the same orders for us that were there for Jonah, but so is the method. And that method is preaching or proclaiming or telling. The Bible says in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and proclaim or preach the gospel to the whole creation. And God takes the Great Commission very seriously. And so should we. Jonah's preaching brought about a massive revival. Let's look at it and see what we can learn about seeing revival in our time, in our culture, in our country. Jonah 3, verses 1 and 2 says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. That's the message we must proclaim. To reach our culture, we must preach or proclaim the gospel. God didn't tell Jonah to go into Nineveh and simply be a great example. No, he told him to preach or proclaim or call out. Now, this immediately intimidates us because we think, well, I've got to stand in a pulpit, or I've got to stand on a street corner on a soapbox and preach and yell and all that. Well, you know, it may include that. But boiled down, it simply means verbal articulation, telling the story, telling the gospel. God's primary way of reaching the lost world is through the proclamation of the gospel. 2 Timothy 4:2-3 says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers that suit their own passions. You see, that's so important, because many churches are getting away from biblical preaching. But the early church, the church that literally changed the world, had preaching and teaching. Acts 2:42 says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. You see, they offered theology without apology. Jesus himself was a preacher of the word. We read in Matthew 4:17 that when Jesus began his ministry, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. And then Jesus sent his disciples out to preach or to proclaim as well. Matthew 10:7 says, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Preaching is God's primary way of reaching lost people. And remember, so that I don't have to say this multiple times each time, when I use the word preaching, I'm talking about speaking, articulating the gospel, proclaiming, same word, but I'll use the word preaching. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. There are many ways God could have come to us. He could have dropped down visual images like photographs or paintings to describe what he wanted people to know. And certainly God speaks to us in some degree through the testimony of nature. We read that in Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. And in the Old Testament, God used spoke primarily through the preaching of prophets, Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and others who fearlessly preached the word. And in the New Testament, God called his apostles and even common untrained people to preach. I know this is true from personal experience. I've had the privilege of speaking for the past 30 years, sometimes in beautiful churches in the U.S. to an outdoor church under an acacia tree with the Maasai village sitting there in Kenya, to speaking at the United Nations in New York City. Trust me. And I tell you, the last thing I ever wanted to do was to become a preacher or to stand in front of people and talk. I was never a speaker in school. In fact, I dreaded giving a speech. I was in band and track, and you just leave me alone, I'd do fine. We are to preach the message that he has given. Verse 2 says, again, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. Jonah had experienced a second chance himself, so it was very real to him. Paul said it this way in Corinthians 11:23, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. You see, nothing gets to someone else until it's gone through you first. It's one thing to read the Bible through and through, but it's another thing when the Word of God has gone through you. It's not how you mark your Bible, but it's how your Bible marks you. The message God gave him, Jonah says, what are we to preach? The gospel. It's not for us to update. It's not for us to edit. It's not for us to tamper with in any way. Our job is simply to deliver it. Here was Jonah's message given to him by God in verse 4. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. This was a very simple message, yet these 8 words are so very important to God. In the very same way, our job is to preach it and to let God work. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to anyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Listen, there's explosive power in the essential message of the gospel. We need to just let the lion out of the cage. There's so many lessons to learn from the prophet Jonah for us. You know, what is a prophet? Someone who speaks for God. The Bible says that in the last days, the sons and daughters will prophesy in Acts 2:17. Now, we may not be full-blown prophets in the truest sense or the purest sense of that word, but we are called to speak to our generation. Here are 4 takeaway truths about a person who speaks for God. These are not in your bulletin. These are freebies. 1, God's representative or prophet is usually an ordinary person. God seems to go out of his way to use unlikely candidates so he will get the glory. God's not looking for flawless, fearless people. Look at Elijah. One day he was standing boldly for the Lord on Mount Carmel, and then the very next day hiding in a cave because his life was threatened. Second thing is God's prophet would be or will be an obedient person. Jonah was not always obedient. In fact, he was disobedient. Jonah 1:3 says, tells us that he rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. But now Jonah is an obedient servant. And look at the results. Why are we so afraid to do what God's calling us or telling us to do? Additionally, God's prophet or his representative is speaking for someone else. The word he gives is not his own. Has anyone ever had a paper out, a newspaper out? All right. Well, does anybody remember what a newspaper is? There's not a whole lot of us out there that still remember that. But think about it. It's not the job of the newspaper deliverer to make the news, is it? It's not the job of the newspaper deliverer to write the news. But the job of the newspaper deliverer is to deliver the news. It's our job. It's the same thing with delivering the gospel. I might add that if our message is rejected, we don't take it personally. Likewise, if our message is accepted, we don't take it personally. We understand that this is between God and the person. The fourth thing is a true prophet recognizes that the results are not up to him. When our staff plans our weekly worship services, and I tell you, it's by the detail, I can tell you on here, every to the second when things are supposed to happen. We do everything we can to achieve good results. You know, we put major effort into every little detail. From promotion to follow-up, most importantly, everything is bathed in prayer. But when any one of our teaching pastors steps into the pulpit, there's an understanding that it is God's job to save people, not ours. God doesn't require success, but he does require faithfulness from us. And ultimately, that's what we're going to be judged for, all of us. Another thing to note about Jonah going to Nineveh is that he didn't procrastinate either. Jonah 3:2-4 says, again, we've seen part of this. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days. And Nineveh shall be overthrown. See, Jonah had a very specific message that was entrusted to him from God. Having looked at the messenger, that was key. But the most important thing is we need to look at the message that we must deliver. There's three marks of a true and authentic message. And these are the notes in your bulletin if you're interested. The first one is, our message must be delivered with urgency. Note that it says Jonah called out. The New King James Version says he cried out in verse 4. This is not the first time he cried. He also did so in the belly of the fish. Jonah 2:1-2 says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress. And he answered me, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Jonah took the desperation that he felt in the belly of the fish to the people that he spoke to. D.L. Moody has said it this way. He said, winners of souls must first be weepers of souls. Jonah had been transformed in that well stomach, and there was an urgency. There was a passion to what he was doing. But listen, sharing starts with caring. I know that sounds like something right out of a Care Bear commercial. But do you remember how Jesus looked over the city of Jerusalem and he wept? I stood there in March of 2009, the Mount of Olives, overlooking the Eastern Wall, the Eastern Gate, and overlooking the city of Jerusalem, and I could imagine this passage where in Luke 19, 41 through 42, talking about Jesus, when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, What that you, even you, had known on this day, the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. You see, Jesus, being God, knew their future. He knew about the attack of Titus. He knew that thousands were to be slain. And it broke his holy heart. And he wept. My question for each of us, when's the last time you wept for a lost person? Someone in your family, extended family, maybe a neighbor or a coworker, or somebody that you've known in your past, you went to school with. When's the last time you wept over their lostness? There was also authenticity in Jonah's voice. He was a changed man, and the people of Nineveh saw it. A.W. Tozer said, "The world is waiting to hear an authentic voice, a voice of God, a voice from God. Not an echo of what others are doing and saying, but an authentic voice." Jonah delivered his one message given to him by God with passion and clarity. Second thing is, our message must be delivered with clarity. Any child could understand the message. Far too often, I think we unnecessarily complicate the message of the gospel. I mean, give me a break. There are 50 different methods of how to share the gospel. You can go to lay evangelism school. You can memorize the evangelism explosion, continuing witnessing training, Roman roads. There's hundreds of ways. We complicate sometimes the message of the gospel. Didn't Jesus say that we should become as a child to enter the kingdom? All of those methods of saying the gospel are fabulous, but just pick one. It doesn't have to be complicated. Our message is not simplistic, but it is simple. The third thing is, our message must be delivered with authenticity. No apologies, just proclamation. Some see the Bible from the viewpoint of the world, but others see the world through the viewpoint of the Bible. And you see, that is called a biblical worldview. Jonah's message was not some toothless, feel-good pep talk. It was an unapologetic biblical directive from God Almighty. And so is the gospel. Not offered as one of many options, like you see on the stickers, coexist, drives me nuts. I hate that sticker. It's not offered as one of many options, but it's offered as the only possibility. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. God promises his word will not return void, but to prosper in the place where he sends it. To see the power of the authoritative message, look at Jonah 3, verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God. It doesn't say that they believed Jonah. Perhaps the greatest revival in history of the world came to Nineveh because Jonah preached God's message and not what people wanted to hear. By the way, there was hope in the message. God could have just leveled Nineveh without any warning, but his love and his mercy out of all of that, he warned them first. He gave them time to repent. He gave them a final opportunity. Nineveh would be overturned. The judgment of God was coming, yet there was this message of mercy. We see the same in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, and whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Where is the message of love? For God so loved the world that he gave. Where is the message of judgment? Whoever believes in him will not perish. We see the same in Romans 6:23. First, the message of judgment when he says, for the wages of sin is death. And then the message of love. But the gift of eternal life, gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whenever God gives us a warning, that's a good sign. Think about it. Sodom and Gomorrah, there was no warning. Just the evacuation of Lot and his family. There was no prophet Jonah walking through their streets because it was beyond that. It just happened. And a judgment of fire and brimstone fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. We too have a message to deliver. If God could bring a mighty revival in Nineveh with no better representative than Jonah, and no more gospel than what he preached in their streets, he could surely do the same thing for your family, for your street, your neighborhood, for our state, for our country. But what is it that we're supposed to preach again? The gospel. Let me say something that may surprise you. I don't think most Americans, much less the rest of the world, have really heard the gospel. For that matter, I think there may be a surprising number of people in the church itself that do not actually know and understand what the gospel message really is. The average American certainly doesn't. 7 out of 10 adults have no clue what John 3:16 means. Barely 1/3, about 30% of all adults know the meaning of the expression, the gospel. Only 4% of adults can define the Great Commission, quote John 3:16, and define what the gospel is. Can you do that? What exactly is the gospel? What simple elements must be present for it to be accurate? For the gospel to come in power and to do what it does, it must have certain elements in place. Otherwise, it's a false or counterfeit gospel. The world doesn't need that. Galatians 1:6-8 says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preached you, let him be accursed. So, what are the basic elements that must be present for the gospel to be the gospel? A technical definition of the word gospel is good news. We've all heard this saying, well, I've got good news and I got some bad news. I've got, that running through my head. I've heard that so many times before. You've heard about the story about the doctor going into the patient and said, I've got some good news and bad news. What's the good news? He said, well, you're a sick man, but you're going to live a little for 2 weeks more. You got 2 more weeks. And the doctor said, and the guy said, well, what's the bad news? He said, well, I should have told you a week ago. But anyway, that was bad. When sharing the gospel, we've got to present both the good news and the bad news. The bad news is the fact that we all stand as sinners before a holy God. That's the bad news. No matter who we are, we've all sinned. Sometimes in ignorance, but oftentimes on purpose. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And 1 John 1:8 says that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So the bad news is this: we are all separated from God because of our sin. And the result of this sin is an emptiness, an ever-present guilt, and a certain fear of death. That's the bad news. Now, the good news. God, because he loved us in spite of our rebellion, he sent his son to die in our place and to bridge the gap between us and God. That's the good news. Now that you have the good and the bad, what are you supposed to do with that? We must turn from our sin and turn to God by faith, entering into an eternal relationship with Christ. You see, if you'll take that simple information, those three things that I shared with you, God will use that as you speak to family members and the neighbor and somebody in the next cubicle. This world is looking for authentic people who will tell the truth, changed people who tell others how to find that same change. Our job is simply to deliver the news. This message brought revival to Nineveh. Could that same message bring revival to the United States? Has America really heard the gospel? I don't think so. And that's why we do what we do here at Blue Valley. We work, we serve to help others understand what it means to follow Jesus and to share the message of Christ in our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, Acts 1:8. This all happened because a man got right with God. Let a Jonah get right with God and an entire city of Nineveh get saved. Let a woman at the well drink of the living water and she brings an entire town with her. We have an opportunity in a couple of weeks. You've hopefully seen this inside your bulletin, neighborhood gatherings. Adam mentioned it earlier. We have an opportunity to build bridges for opportunities to the gospel. I encourage you to take a look at that. Look at how you might engage the neighbor next door or maybe the block. Cook a hot dog for them and ask them to come over. Build a relationship with them. Build a bridge for the opportunity to share and proclaim the truth of God's word and the message that he has for them.